The last time I stood before you, we had begun our study in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John of what we will call the Redeemer's Prayer. This is actually the true Lord's Prayer. It's not the model prayer that He gave us in the Sermon on the Mount, but it is the prayer which He prayed to the Father, which only He could pray. And as I told you at the time, we had a desire to try to divide it up. And one of the things I'm going to hold forth again to you this morning is that we're dissecting something that's alive. It's not like that frog in biology lab back in high school where there was a dead frog and you took it apart layer by layer. But we're dissecting or digging deeper into something which is yet today living. And there are parts of this prayer, as we looked at the last time, which have been accomplished, which have been completed, even though He spoke of them before His decease, He looked at it as having been completed. He looked at it as having been done. And that relates to the part that He says, Father, the hour is come. And the portion that He looked at complete related to when He says, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. I can't pray that prayer. You can't pray that prayer. That was the prayer which could only have been prayed by the Redeemer. Can't be replicated. As much as His disciples loved Him, as much as His mother loved Him, the woman, she couldn't pray that prayer. Only Jesus could pray that prayer. And He did. And we looked at that last week. And we looked at that, and now we desire to move on to the second part of this prayer, which is relative to us today. After service, last time we stood, Sister Denise came up to me and made a good point to me about the should and the shall that was included there that we looked at. But then He also says in the very next verse, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. There's a might. And there's a good explanation for that. But I'm not going to do it right now. And the reason I'm not going to is that as we go down into this prayer, we're going to see that same pattern come forth. And at that time, we're going to do a little more of a deep dive into this to look at what that is. So my admonition to you is hold that thought. We're going to get there. And we're going to delve into that a little more closely than we are right now. But we find here now that the Lord's Prayer, the Redeemer's Prayer, is going to take on a different focus. It's going to be from verse 6 until verse 19. It's 14 verses that He, in the middle of this prayer, is praying a distinctive that we do not see otherwise in here. And He's praying for a specific group of people. In fact, as we look at this, we're going to find that He starts out in verse 6 talking about who He's praying for. It's amazing that this is a dialogue. This is a conversation that He's having with the Father. You and I can do the same thing. You and I can be like Him as we converse, as we commune with the Father. He then says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, Thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I like that word manifest. I have manifested thy name, O Father, unto those men which you gave me. What does it mean to manifest something? It means, simply put, to make it evident, to make it known. It doesn't create it. It doesn't cause it to be there. It just shows what is already there. Point of illustration. I remember back when I was a kid, and my mom grew up on a farm in South Mississippi. My grandparents had a farm, and we'd go there as kids all throughout the year, mostly in the summer. And we'd go spend the summer with them, and my grandparents had everything you could imagine on a farm, including cows, and they milked cows. They had raw milk, which you can't get today. And my grandmother would go out early in the morning when she was younger, when I was just a kid, and she would go out in the morning and milk the cow. And she'd come in with this huge clay pot or crock of raw milk. And she put it in what she called the ice box. It was a refrigerator. But she put it in there to chill and to cool. Now, you younger ones may not have ever been exposed to this. So let me kind of bring you up to speed on how they used to do that. That raw milk would sit there, and it would chill and it would cool, and something amazing would happen to that milk. Remember, it wasn't homogenized, it wasn't processed, it wasn't pasteurized, it was raw milk, and that milk would sit there in that clay pot, and over the course of time, you know what would come to the top? Cream. Cream. You could just take you a cup or a spoon or something and scrape it right across the top of that pot of that bowl that was there. And that cream would just be just so thick. Well, what happened? Was it created? No. It was already there. The cream wasn't created when it was put in the refrigerator. But what that did, that chilling, that cooling, made it coagulate to such a degree that cream rose to the top. And what was already there was what made evident. That's what the Lord did with His Father. Jesus was already there. It was just made evident. You know, that should be the prayer of our lives. Lord, make manifest Your glory in me. Is that what we desire? Lord, I can't cause You to be here. You're already here, but let it become evident. Let Your glory be evident by what I think, how I conduct myself, how I act, how I don't act, that in all things my life might glorify You, and that Your glory would be made manifest in my life. And Jesus prayed this prayer for His brethren. He said, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou hast given me out of the world. Now that world here is going to be very prominent. In fact, it's going to kind of turn how we view the world. He's going to take some different pictures of the world, and it requires us as Bible readers today and Bible believers to put on our thinking caps, and not just to take the word world and try to apply it in every circumstance the same way, because Jesus did not.
Right.
If He didn't do it in speaking to us, be a pretty good model or pattern for us to do like what He does, wouldn't it? And that's what He did. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. He speaks very tenderly of His brethren. In fact, He's fixing to pray a prayer that is specifically to them, because He knows what they got facing them. He knows what they got ahead of them. Now, there's a question that we're gonna look at. I told you earlier that this was organic. This prayer is still living. It is still ongoing. So the question is this relevant today? Or was he just talking to his disciples? Because none of the apostles are alive today. They're all gone. They're dead. So is that an ended prayer or is it organic? Is it yet alive? And I will submit to you in love, I believe it's yet alive. As is the third part, which is going to be even more evident. But that first part, it's completed. That was only what he could pray. Vision. Vision. Proverbs tells us where there is no vision, the people perish. What does that mean? You know, in the Old Testament, we find that there were men who were seers. S-E-E-R. They were men who had vision. Vision from God. Jeremiah warned God's people one time there were those who had vision which was false, which was deceptive, which was misleading. And we find all through Scripture that there's times of vision of God's people. The book of the vision which was given, which is the vision given by God. Brethren, these were men of vision that God empowered them to see and to believe. And I believe that's ongoing today. I believe that's happening today. We witnessed that last Sunday here. You know, we all get discouraged. We get downcast by what's around us. Let me share with each of us something that should encourage us. In spite of everything that's going on today in the world, and I'm not sugarcoating it, I'm not whitewashing it, there's some bad stuff going on today. We can all agree with that. But you know that in spite of the darkness that we live in today, do you know that there's evidence that God and Jesus is smiling on us today? You know how that's evident? You know how that's manifest? Because He's still calling men to preach. And we witnessed, I believe, some of that last Sunday. And as long as God is still on His throne, He always is, and as long as He's calling men to preach His gospel to His little children, there's reason for encouragement. And there's reason for hope. And that is what Jesus was trying to convey to His brethren. Because they were going to have reason to be discouraged. I've said this before, but the more I read this, I'm not going to go there in this, but 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we find that the Lord preaching and teaching to us in a parable. And I know how we tend to view those different circumstances, but they're really circumstances of the soil, not the seed. They're conditions of the soil. And I don't believe, according to God's Word, that any of those conditions are related to the unregenerate. I think that's missing the point that the Lord is speaking of. I think all of those are the condition of the soul, the condition of the heart of the child of God.
That's right.
What was His motive? What was Jesus' motive of teaching His disciples, these same men who He is now praying for? Why? What was He trying to convey this to them for? Lest they be discouraged. Because they were going to get discouraged. And He's telling them here, look, you're going to preach this gospel and you're going to have all kinds of reactions. You're going to have some that's going to say hallelujah and they're about that shallow. They're a mile wide and an inch deep. And after a little while, they're going to jump up and run off. And they're justified in their mind as to what they do and why. You can't convince them otherwise. What do you do with them? You leave them alone. That's what He was telling them. And each four of those is a different category and a different set of circumstances that He's trying to tell them. He says, I'm telling you, this is going to happen. So, when it happens, it didn't say if, when it happens, Don't be overcome. Don't be discouraged. Finally, you're going to get to that good soil that takes root. And what's the difference between door number 4 and those other 3? It bore fruit. Are we bearing fruit? Are we bearing fruit today? Or are we giving it lip service? That's what he was telling his disciples, lest they be discouraged. Because he knew it was going to happen. And here he is praying for them. Because he knows that he will be leaving them. And he knows what they're going to suffer. Go with me to Matthew chapter 20. And we've discussed this before, but I want us to look at it again. When his disciples, who he called, said things that they didn't even know what they were talking about. We find in 20:20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. She worshiped him. But she wanted something from him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left hand, in thy kingdom. We would never say anything like that, would we? We wouldn't be so shallow and selfish about my family. It only goes back this far. But Jesus answered and says, you know not what you ask. Woman, I love you, but you really don't know what you're doing. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink? And of the baptism with the baptism that I am baptized with. I love that right there. So what does that tell me? There's more than one baptism in Scripture other than water baptism. So baptism is multidimensional. It has many applications, and we got to focus on what the right one is. So, but anyway, he poses that question. Are y'all able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink on? Are you able to be baptized with the suffering with which I will endure? And what was their answer? Oh yeah, we do that. We are able. And then he answered their question in a way that they didn't even know at that time. You will drink. You shall drink indeed of my cup. You will suffer and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on the left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom the Father is prepared, for whom it is prepared of my Father. So he says, you're going to suffer. You know, we go in this same gospel, we go to chapter 10, and we find when he chose his disciples, you know, he chose them. Remember, when we were looking a few weeks back, remember we were looking at election? And one of the dimensions or application of election was that God chose his disciples, he chose the prophets, and he chooses preachers today. Election is multifaceted. And he chose them. He told them, come and I will make you fishers of men. Who did the choosing? Right. Jesus did. And he called his disciples, called unto him his 12 disciples, and he gave them power against unclean spirit to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and manner of disease. Now the names of the apostles are these: Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Jude, Simon the Canaanite, and last but not least, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And he told them what to do. He gave them a command. He gave them a commission, as it were. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? There's some people out there I don't want you to have anything to do with. And that was evident. It wasn't at that time that they were to preach to them, go not to the way of the Gentiles and to any city of Samaritans in or not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he chooses them, he empowers them, he gives them the ability, and he gives them the responsibility and the authority to go and do what he said. And he told them what to do under any circumstances to what was going to happen. If they receive you, go in. If they reject you, dust off your feet from that house and leave. And I give you power that will be a witness as to what you do. You will have the power to heal all sick. You will have the power to raise the dead. Don't take any money, by the way, with you. I'm going to take care of you. So those are these same men. I love it over there, and I believe it's in Luke when he approaches Peter. And he says, Peter's fished all night. Lord tells him, go back out. Peter says, Lord, we fished all night. And we've come up empty handed. We're tired and we're discouraged. Yet at thy word, because you say so, we're going to do what you said. And they went out and the boat almost became swamped. And what does Peter do? He goes up and humbles himself right in front of the Lord and says, Lord, forgive me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Peter realized he'd sinned and he acknowledged it publicly. He didn't whitewash it. He didn't say, if I could have done things differently, I'd have done them. He says, I was wrong. I have offended you, Father. Forgive me. And he didn't condition that apology on a promise that it would be accepted. He offered it by faith freely. It's what we're supposed to do today. It's what we're supposed to do now. And that's what he did. We go over to Luke chapter 22. This same Peter. Let's see what the Lord told him. You know, this is nothing new. You've read this many times, have you not? But is it not fresh every time we read it? It's like it's over and over, and that activity stirs it up in our minds and in our hearts. And the Lord, now this is right before he suffers. This is among the last conversations that the Lord has with Peter before he's taken. And what does he say? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. One thing about Satan, y'all, he's consistent. He's consistent. He's that way today. He desires to have you. In fact, you got a bullseye on your head because of what you profess. The fact that you wear his name, you got a bullseye on you, just so you know. Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, and he wants to do the same thing today. Put him in the shredder. Okay? But I have prayed for this. Wait a minute. Here's the Lord praying again. And who's he praying for? Simon Peter. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. But you know, the Lord, what did he say? He didn't say, but if thou art converted. He said, but when? But when thou art converted, encourage the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. What Peter say? Y'all, he still wasn't getting it, was he? He still didn't get it. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with Thee to prison and even to death. And then the Lord really put it on him. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen. These are among the last conversations that those two had. Now, let's go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This is the last chapter of this gospel. And to me, this is one of the most poignant and the most touching and the most intimate pictures that we can imagine of the humanity of Jesus, the God-man. Yet He was a man on the beach. He was a man cooking fish. And He'd been resurrected. In fact, we're going to find some interesting things about what's here. The disciples were fishing. You know, they had become so discouraged that what'd they do? What'd Peter say? Why? I'm going to go back to where I was. I go fishing. I'm going to shut this. I'm going to leave it alone. And I'm going to take up where I left off. He was that discouraged. So they were fishing. And He's there with John, the one who the Lord loved. And what does John say? He looked on the shore and there's this solitary figure there on the beach. And they didn't realize who it was. And what did John recognized it first. And what did he say? He turned to Peter and he says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Have you ever been able to say that? Has it ever been your experience when we see a long solitary figure? And we're blessed by God Himself to recognize the fact, it's the Lord. It's Him. And He's here with me. And what does Peter do? The same man who had denied and said he never knew Him. Scripture says he puts on his coat and he goes and running to Him. And as they were come to land, verse 9, they saw five coals there and laid there, fish thereon and bread. You've heard that expression, chief cook and bottle washer? You've heard that. This was the chief cook. This was the cook of all ages. Wouldn't it have been something to have had eaten fish that the Lord Himself cooked? All God, all man. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you've caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 150 of and three. And for all of them were many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. We sang that this morning. Come and dine. And none of the disciples just asked Him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. But you know, they sat there, they didn't say anything. And here was the man that they had walked with and talked with and seen His miracles and knew who He was. This is the man that had already prayed for them, because this prayer to the Father had already occurred. Yeah, what did they say to Him? Nothing. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now it's the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, after they had completed their eating, I think the Lord knew these men were hungry. I think He said to Himself, let them eat. Let them eat. You know, when we eat together, we try to eat and talk at the same time, don't we? We like to visit while we do that. These men were extremely hungry. And the Lord let them eat. And then He begins to talk. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, He asked him a most unusual question. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? more than these. More than what? I used to think, you know, I've changed my view on what that means. I used to think he was talking about the fish. I used to think, do you love me more than these natural blessings? And that's what I thought. Another thought was, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? But there is a third view, which I think has credence to it and credibility. Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me, Simon, more than they love me? Because you know, Peter was the one that said, Lord, I love you more than anybody else and I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. You can count on me. I'm your stand-up guy. How many times did Peter say that? All the time. Peter always said, Lord, I love you more than all of them put together. And he poses that question to him, Lord, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? And he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs, feed my little ones. If you love me more than all of them, there's a job for you. Strengthen the brethren. Be an encourager. Teach and preach according to the ways of Zion and the kingdom of the reason that I have come. And he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, lovest thou me? Do you really love me? And he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. First time it's lambs, this time it's sheep. Do you love me more than they love me? As you say you do. Then if you do, there's a task for you. We sang that this morning, more love to thee. Do we have more love to Him? Do not I love thee, O my God? Behold my heart. And turn each cursed idol out that bears to rival thee. Is that the prayer on our heart? Do we recognize that within ourselves we're so fragile? We're so susceptible to go the wrong way? And we're not like Peter, that we're the guy that can always be counted on. Because we can fall away, brethren. Why? Because Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. No one is invulnerable. We are not bulletproof. And the Lord's making a point with Peter here. Finally, he says the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved. I've changed my view on that. Are we entitled sometimes to change a view? I used to look at that grieved and I says, he's getting irritated with the Lord. He's tired of getting quizzed for the question. I don't think that's what he was saying. I don't think that's what John tells us there. The Lord asked him that question the third time and Peter was convicted.
Right.
He was grieved because in his mind he was calling to remembrance. Lord, I told you I'd never forsake you and that's exactly what I did. I told you I'd never leave you and that's exactly what I did. And those sins were ever before him. And when the Lord asked him that question the third time, he was grieved within himself of his own frailty. Does that fit us? Does that fit us today? Are there things that come up before us that cause us to be grieved in our minds? Yes, it is. Did Jesus pay for those sins? He sure did. And they're nailed to His cross. And He took care of them. But I've got to live with them today. Right. Knowing even that they've been forgiven, they're on my backpack. Right. And I have to deal with them today. Kind of like that brother. I told that story several times about the brother up in Arkansas that went to Georgia at that time that, you know, like those Diet Cokes. He drank them all the time and went to that house, and the lady, the sister of the church, kept telling him how bad those Diet Cokes are. He likes them. He kept drinking them. And finally one day she says, "Brother so-and-so, you need to quit drinking those Diet Cokes. Why, they will affect your memory." And he said, "Well, sister, there's a lot of things in my life I'm trying to forget. So give me another one." There's some truth to that. Peter was grieved. And we today, we're grieved. But you see, that's not the end of it. You don't just go away in sorrow, discouraged, and saying, "What's the use?" You pick up and you go on. That's what we got to do. That's the glory of His gospel today. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things, and I know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." Here's where I wanted to get to. Verily, verily. Anytime you find that, Lord's fixing to say something important. It's kind of like that word, "Behold." Look out. Something good's fixing to happen. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest." When you were a young man, why, you could put your own clothes on. You could bind up your own clothing, and you free to go wherever you want to go. "When thou wast a young man, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old..." Peter wasn't an old man. But the Lord's telling him, "You're going to live a long life. You're going to live a full life in my service. You're going to be witness to what you've seen. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee." That girding, brethren, is a different girding. When you're old, someone's going to bind you. You're going to be taken up. And you're going to be carried whither thou wouldest not. You're going to be taken prisoner. You're going to be bound up in chains or fetters or binding or something. And you're going to go to a place that you wouldn't otherwise go. He tells us here in the next verse, "This spake he," the Lord, "signifying by what death he," Peter, "should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." The Lord gave Peter a little insight into what he would suffer. Now, while that's not written in Scripture, ecclesiastical history gives us how Peter was martyred. That's not according to God's Word, but it came through in just that way according to historians that we understand. So, these men suffered. And there was a cost. There's a cost today of discipleship. It's not free. Grace is free, discipleship is not. The question is, what's it costing me? What's it costing me? Or am I on a free ride? Am I coasting? These men, almost to a man, paid with their lives. And Jesus is praying for them. because He knows in the Redeemer's prayer what they have ahead of them. For I have given unto them the words that Thou gavest me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. It's a wonderful thing, brethren, when Jesus is praying for you. But I want you to understand that's not in the abstract. That's not in the past tense. And as we get through this, I'm going to cheat a little bit. I'm going to jump a little. I'm going to fast forward. You know, He's praying for you today. It's not ended. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Brother Jerry. I thought God so loved the world. He said that in one place. Is He contradicting Himself? Well, of course not. He says here, I pray not for the world. You know, that John 3:16 world is what the Jews referred to the Gentiles. And Jesus was telling them, He says, I got people that are, who you call the world who are my people. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them, and I am no more in the world. That's interesting. Wait a minute. They hadn't even came to secure Him yet and to bind Him up. The betrayal at the hand of Judas has not yet been manifest. Yet He's saying, I'm no longer here. I am no longer in the world. But these are in the world, my disciples. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own my name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. I kept them. I think what He's telling us here, brethren, is He kept them close. He kept them close so that He could be an influence for good. Have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to nurture someone? You're trying to mentor someone? And you have the opportunity to do that? And your desire and your goal is to be an influence for good, is to be within earshot, right? Not be too far away so that you can have a control for good. Because when they get away from you, brethren, things go bad. Things go south. That's why it's important in the body, the church, that we gather together as an influence of good, one for one another. That's why when one amongst us is not here, we're concerned. And if a church has every reasonable right to those that say they wear His name to want to exert that influence for good. And when we inquire of those that we love, it is for love and good, and we should not in that be questioned or anyone take offense. Because that's what the Lord did. I have kept them. I have kept Thy name, and those that Thou hast given me I have kept. None of them is lost except one. Except one. Who is he? The son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Now he's going to talk about this world repeatedly. And on, I'm not of the world, I'm not in the world, they're not in the world, but we're all in the world. So if we've got one view, as many of our Christian friends do, of what the world is, you're going to be really confused. So, we have to rightly divide it. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus is praying for His brethren. He's praying for those that are His. Is this living? Is this organic? Is it ongoing? I believe it is. I believe that men that have had hands laid on them all the way back to that time, Jesus is praying for them. I believe He does that even today. Should comfort us. Should strengthen us. But in the face of discouragement, by the way, let's talk about discouragement for a second. Y'all know who the chief author and chief engineer of discouragement is? Does anybody not have a clue who the chief discourager is? Satan. And all he needs is a pinhole. He doesn't even need a big hole. He just needs a pinhole because he'll make a pinhole into the Grand Canyon. Because he's done it. Just so you'll know. Jesus knew what His brethren were going to be up against. And He was praying to the Father for them. And He told them what they were going to be up against. Thank the Lord for their witness. Thank the Lord for their steadfastness, for their courage, for their strength. Were they faultless? No! Is the ministry today faultless? No! Frail men, where this gospel is preached in earthen vessels that are corruptible, that are corrupted, yet His gospel is preached today for the edification, the comfort, the encouragement of God's children, and most of all, for the glory of God. So we find here that the Lord prayed for His brethren. And it was to the Father. And He prayed to Him. May there be an encouragement as we take line by line. You know, brethren, there's a lot of growth and a lot of strength in what is called expository preaching. That's what we've attempted to do today. Take line by line and say, what does it mean? What's that pointing to us? Where is my growth in that? To know what God's Word tells us. Because He would have us to have life and to have it more abundantly. That we might have life and might have it more abundantly. May this and all things we attempt be to His name's glory and to our strengthening and encouragement for ourselves and one another as we go forward.